ask a question this evening. What do you know? What do you know? Well, let's see if we can find out just what we know this evening, or we'll begin this evening. Father, we bow before you this evening, thanking you for our Savior once again, thanking you for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, for your help tonight. Pray that you just help the preacher give clarity of thought and understanding, illumination, Father, and the strength, the energy to be able to deliver your word effectually and for your glory. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. We want again, as we heard earlier, bless your holy name with everything that we are, that live for you, Father, that our lives would be dedicated, consecrated to your glory and to your honor. For it's in Jesus' lovely name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. Amen. Well, simple question, isn't it? What do you know? Now, I'm not asking you what you might know about football. I like to watch football, but I don't know. Sometimes I wonder just how much I know about it. I'm not asking you what you know about politics. And even though that might be one of my hot buttons, we're not going to talk about politics this evening. I'm not asking you directly what you know about any subject in this world. What I'm asking you is, what do you know about biblical truth and principle? Biblical truth and principle. Then, through what you know about biblical truth and principle, God will enable you to apply that to make the decisions and applications of life that you can live for His glory, and apply that to every other subject that has anything to do with this life on this earth planet. The apostles Peter and Paul often reminded their readers of things that they, quote unquote, already knew. As you read their writings, they were talking about things that they believe, Peter and Paul believe, that their readers were already acquainted with, the things that they already knew. Over and over, Paul used words like ye know, or know ye, or as you know, very often in his letters. With that, then, he would write about some truth or biblical principle that what? We should know. That we should know and be able to apply in our lives. Just a few samples from the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, listen to this. He says, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, the principle's there, isn't it? Whatever it is that we give ourselves to, we yield or surrender ourselves to, we're going to become its servants. I'd far rather give myself to the things of God and the control of the Word of God than, obviously, the things of this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul wrote this. He says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. There, the Apostle Paul is reminding them of how he and his fellow preachers conducted themselves in their midst. And you know, he says. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he wrote this. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, in that verse, Paul's speaking of something he wants them to know, that he's advising them of. Peter, in his letters, he liked to use the phrase, and we've seen this previously, he liked to use the phrase to put you in remembrance. Often, he said, he spoke of putting people, his readers, in remembrance of, or some variation of that statement. And just one of those, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says there, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." What's he saying? I'm going to remind you of them, even though you already know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, as we read there, Peter believed that he would be negligent, or the idea is careless, if he did not remind his readers of what? Biblical truth. Over and over, reminding of biblical truth. And he tells us how often he felt that should be done. He says, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." So he didn't feel bad about doing it. Now I can imagine that you dear church folk can get annoyed a little bit when the preacher keeps dealing sometimes with the same subject matter over and over. Well, you know what the old preacher said about that? Start doing it, I won't have to keep repeating myself. just do it. Start doing what he's preaching. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter said this, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by what? Putting you in remembrance." In the third chapter of 2 Peter, in verse 1, very similar, he gives the reason, we just shared this not too long ago. "This Second Peter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remembrance. Well, Paul and Peter didn't mind putting folks in remembrance, reminding them of what they already supposedly knew. So we're going to do some of that. We won't be able to only deal with this first point this evening, but we're going to do some of that for a little while, a few weeks anyway. Now, again, aren't you thankful you got a Bible? I'm so thankful for the Bible. And so one thing we know that the Word of God is powerful. Might I borrow from Peter? "I put you in remembrance that the Word of God is powerful." Huh? It is powerful. And we're going to explore that some this evening. And the Bible itself, the Word of God itself declares that it is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, there you're familiar with this, where it says the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. Isaiah, we'll look at that verse a little bit later on this evening. Isaiah 55 in verse 11 says this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." I love that verse. I love that where it says, "It will not return unto me void." God's saying his word will not return unto him without effect, without meaning. Indeed, it shall accomplish that which I please. You know, sometimes we preach and we teach in Sunday school classes and we wonder if anything is ever soaking in. Brother Gary and I was visiting a little bit there just before the service this evening and talking about how at times we may be witnessing and talking to folks about their need of the Lord and wonder what's going on with all that. Is anybody listening? Is anybody responding? Well, sometimes we have no clue what's going on. As God is working and on the scene, and many times we don't have the immediate privilege to see the impact of that. Sometimes it may be weeks or months or years before we would hear, and maybe at times we would never know about it. As Brother Gary was sharing with me about an impact his father had in some men's lives, and a particular man's life that ended up, that man had led many, many, many to the Lord. I don't believe his father ever knew. His father never knew he had had that impact. And that's something. And so, beloved, God's word is powerful. It will accomplish what he has ordained for it to do. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in the 23rd chapter and 29th verse. I like this. He says, "Is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Again, the prophets were so good at using that picture language, a language of symbolism to get their message across. And we get it there, don't we? The word of God is as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Yes. Just what do we need to do? Be consistent with the hammer. I remember watching a video of a fella. It was probably on YouTube, you know how that goes. And he was wanting to break this huge rock. And it was huge. And he started with a drill and a wedge, a big steel wedge. And he got that thing in there and he started pounding on it. And then I don't know how long. He pounded and pounded and pounded on that wedge with a big old hammer, a sledge, and eventually that rock just crumbled in pieces. What do we need? We need to be consistent. Keep at it. God's word is powerful. And lastly, from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that it be laid." We could go around the room given the testimony of how we were saved. Somewhere in that testimony of how God worked in our hearts and lives, there will be the working of the Word of God. In some fashion, some way, maybe through the preaching or teaching of the Word of God, maybe through a personal witness, maybe through a gospel tract, regardless, the Word of God is that which is instrumental. What's faith cometh by? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul, what we've read here from 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, of course, to that church in the city of Thessalonica. And be mindful that church was predominantly made up of Gentile believers, was in a Gentile city. These were people, for the most part, well, probably entirely, that were saved out of idolatry, paganism. Well, anything but Christianity in reality is idolatry. Well, we should understand that. They were saved out of idolatry. They were people that had their lives dramatically changed by Jesus Christ. Now, just how changed were they? Well, consider that the population of Thessalonica during that time, the first century, was about 200,000. And of course, it would have been a large Greek population there, but also many Romans also lived there. And then there was a small percentage of Jewish folks that also lived in the city. Now, what does that tell us about the spiritual condition of that city, where predominantly Greek and Roman influence was there? The idolatry would have been rampant. The Greeks were saturated with all the mythology and along with human philosophy. The Romans were in bondage to the pagan gods of Rome. And then there's this Jewish community in the middle of it all that desired just to be left alone for the most part. What was it? What was it that God used to change lives, regardless of their background, Greek or Roman or Jewish, lost Jews? What was it? It was the Word of God. What did Paul say? The Word of God that effectually worketh. That sounds like power words there, doesn't it? In fact, the word there is just that. Those two words come from one Greek word, energeo, which just means might or power. That in the word itself is in the present tense. And you know, I love the present tense in my New Testament. It means basically that how the word of God worketh effectually, that it didn't just work effectually for their salvation. Praise God for that. But that it continued to work effectually. Is the word of God continuing to have impact in your life? I trust it is. It will as we apply it to our lives. It continued to work effectually in their lives. The word of man does not have that impact. My words do not have that impact. Your words do not have that impact. But God's words do. God's words have life-changing powerful. It is effectual. I like that word. Effectual to change a person's heart, which changes a person's life. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It says there, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Well, just to cover, I mean, we understand this next point, but just to cover it here, we understand then from what we've already said, what we're going to see, that the Word of God is the power of God for salvation. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know how to be saved. Do you consider that? Without the Bible, we would not know how to be saved through Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Where did we learn that? We learn it from the Word of God, from the Bible. Without the Word of God, we would not know the following about the saving power of the Bible. There's many verses that we can look at. Probably one of the most familiar to us is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul writing to the believers in the church at Rome. And he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God, the gospel, as we find it in the Scriptures, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul adds there to the Jew first and also to the Greek as his practice was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, there he says this. He's writing again to another church. He says to them, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What do we preach when we preach the cross? The word of God, right? To them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel, as we find it in the scriptures. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what is it? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a little longer passage from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there to set the context for what we'll zero in on at the end of this passage. Peter is, of course, writing, and notice what he says. For as much as what? Ye know. Again, he's telling us some things, reminding us of saying some things that we know. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or meaningless, empty conversation or lifestyle received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now again, we wouldn't know any of that without the Word of God. We wouldn't know any of what Peter writes there if we did not have it in our Bibles. And notice what he says then in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How did we learn? How did we come to know how we might be saved? We came to that through the word of God. God being pleased to share the good news of the gospel with us in the Word of God, in the Bible. Well, also, we learn that the Word of God has the power, has the ability to give God's assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. This morning, we looked at the end of the message at First John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Well, verse 13 is kind of the crown of that truth, where John declares, these things, notice, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why, John? Why'd you read it? Write it, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The theme of 1 John. 1 John, you could just kind of picture it as a mirror, and a mirror where you would go to examine yourself, make sure you're all put together good for the day. Well, 1 John is a mirror where we can look into what John writes there on the pages of that letter to examine ourselves by whether we're truly saved. So much in that letter deals with this matter of love, loving the brethren, love of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. God wants us to have assurance. He doesn't want us to live in doubt. He doesn't want us to live questioning whether we're saved. He doesn't want us to live this life wondering, as we said this morning, where we'll spend eternity. He wants us to know the power of God to give us assurance of salvation. But then thirdly, and I don't know I don't know what order to put this in, but the Word of God is the foundation of our faith. It's the very foundation of the faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so that as we read earlier, as we quoted earlier, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This book is that foundation of what we believe. Of course, beginning with our salvation, but all it is given to us, yes, that we might believe in Christ, but also that we might live for Christ. It is our standard of faith, we declare, and practice. What we believe and what we do, how we do, how we carry on the Christian life. The Word of God is the foundation of our faith. And I'm sure some of the preachers in the room, their minds are rolling and thinking about how they could develop each and every one of those points. Well, fourthly, with the Word of God, it'll defeat. Well, let me back up and say it the way I have it in my notes. With it, or with the Bible, with the Word of God, God will defeat his enemies. In the end, beloved, God's enemies will be defeated. The Word of God is his weapon. Consider that. Isaiah wrote so many hundreds of years ago, in Isaiah 11 and verse 4. He says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth, notice, with the rod of his mouth. With the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Now, what does that all mean? Again, as we mentioned earlier, and sometimes it can be kind of confusing as we're reading through these prophets. But they were so skilled, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, to use this picturesque language, symbolic language, to get their message across. What would be the rod of his mouth? What would be the breath of his lips that he'll slay the wicked with? Could it be anything else but the Word of God? You know, we spent weeks looking at 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. The idea is the breath of God. God. This is a God-breathed book. And in Isaiah, it reminds us that it will be his weapon. It is his weapon to defeat his enemies. In Revelation, John records in chapter 2 and verse 16. And he says this, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, that language that we find in the prophets. And in Revelation 19. And verse 15, you know what I'm going to say. And out of his mouth went what? A sharp sword. A sharp sword. Is this talking about some kind of literal sword that's going to proceed out of the mouth of the King of Kings? No. He'll speak and his enemies will be defeated. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The power of the Word of God. Just as God spoke and the universe came into existence, He speaks, and his enemies were defeated. One last verse in Revelation at this point, in Revelation 19 and verse 21. And it says there, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls of were filled with their flesh." What a gruesome, gruesome picture. The end of his enemies will be. Well, not only is it God's weapon, is the word of God his weapon, it's also our weapon. It's been given to us to use as a weapon in this warfare for our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, we read this, where we're instructed to do what? To take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our weapon. We understand from this very book, from that very chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, that we're not in a fleshly warfare. Our enemy, Paul addressed that when he wrote to the Ephesians in that sixth chapter. What did he say? Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "For we wrestle not," Ephesians 6 verse 12, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." No, we don't enter into the spiritual warfare with physical weapons. We have to have a spiritual weapon for that warfare. We wrestle not, as it says. Our weapon is a spiritual weapon. And that weapon must be wielded spiritually. We've got to become skillful in using God's weapon that he's provided for us. How will that happen? Through giving ourselves to this book. Giving ourselves to the study of the Word of God. And putting it into practice. Where we finished last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, talking about what the Word of God is profitable for. Verse 17 goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We use this profitable book. We become skillful, as Paul instructed Timothy. What did he tell young Timothy? Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Give ourselves to the study of the Word of God, that we can become skillful with its use. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we looked at that verse earlier. We read it earlier, talking about the power of the Word of God. Here we see it. We also see in that verse how it becomes that spiritual weapon. Paul writes there and he says, "For the word of God is quick." It's not talking about the speed there, is it? Because the word quick has the idea of alive. Huh? This is not a dead book, as some would like to say. It's not antiquated and dead. It's a living book. God's word is alive. It says it is, for the word of God is alive. It's quick. Now, when somebody would disagree with that, what are you going to think? What are you going to say? Well, God says it's alive. That very book itself says it's a living book. The word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The ancient sword, that shorter sword that the soldier used, the Roman soldier, was sharpened on both sides. It was a very, very effectual weapon in battle. Didn't matter which way it was being slung. It could inflict great harm. Well, in that sense of the power of that two-edged sword, God's word can be wielded. And it will accomplish what He, as we've already seen, designed it to do. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And notice, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All this comes together as Paul in Ephesians and other places speaks of how this is a spiritual warfare. It's not a battle of the flesh. Even that expression of the joints and the marrow. Where do you find the joints and the marrow? In the very core of our beings, and of our skeletal frame, the joints and the marrow. Paul's emphasizing that the Word of God penetrates. Where does it penetrate? To the very soul and spirit. To the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm sure you've experienced that. I certainly have. I couldn't even count how many hundreds and hundreds of times, probably thousands of times over the last 40-some years, where God has used His Word to smite my heart, to deal with my very soul and spirit, where He would go so deep into the very being of my heart that it was into the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Have you been there? You're all looking at me like, man, you are some kind of weirdo. Well, I know that, but still, God's Word does that, does it not? Just the simple reading of the Word of God can have that impact in our lives, where it deals with things that we might not have ever even considered. Especially in those early days of your salvation. I mean, you're so grateful, you're so thankful, you're so excited that you're saved and all that's going on. And you, every time you go to the preaching of the every time you go to church, that preacher starts preaching, and it's like, what's God doing? He's putting His finger on those things in our lives that need to be dealt with. Early on, in the beginning, it was probably those outward things, those obvious things that needed to be dealt with and put away in our life. But that's all the easy stuff, right? The hard stuff is when He starts getting in to the soul and spirit, to the thoughts, the intents of our heart. Beloved, twofold here, point I want to make. We use this as the weapon in our own lives to deal with those things in our lives. But it's also that sword, that living word, that living weapon that we use in our witness, in our testimony with others. When we're wanting to share Christ, what do we want to use? We want to use the Word of God. And I encourage you, as I do so often, encourage you to just think through, maybe even better, write out your testimony, how God saved you. And I think I can say this without much concern, that as you consider your testimony and how God was pleased to bring you to salvation in Christ, that there will be scriptures that come to mind. This Bible verse, that applies to how that works and how that happened, how God used the Bible, and how God brought conviction into your life for sin. And it's very easy then to take your testimony and fill it with the power of the Word of God. Here's the power, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Your testimony, how God saved you, will be the illustration of that message. And that's powerful in the sense how God will use it as someone we might not even know would identify with you and what God did in your life. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God has that power, as we see here in Hebrews 4:12, to separate the natural from the spiritual. When you're witnessing to somebody and you're trying to show them how they can be saved in Christ, many, many times they want to offer a natural explanation for things. Many times they want to minimize the scripture. They want to minimize the Bible. But there's something about the Word of God. You be faithful with the Word of God, and He'll be faithful to use it. Many times it seems, you ever hear the, how does it go? The old saying, methinkest thou protestest too much or too loudly? The idea is that out of that protest, there may be some very, very real things going on in the background. Sometimes, maybe when you're witnessing to somebody, they get upset with you. What do? You be as gracious and kind and loving as you can be, but you don't compromise. Don't let them point to you and use you for an excuse. But the Word of God has that ability to bring what? That dividing asunder of soul and spirit, a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Well, the prophet Isaiah speaks here of how God used him with the Word of God as a weapon. Isaiah 49, verse 2, it says this. It says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." Isn't that interesting? "In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." I don't know. You can straighten me out, but it seems like Isaiah is declaring that God will use us we are incorporated with the Word of God in our very hearts and lives. It's assimilated into our very beings. We become then what? What did Isaiah say? Like a sharp sword. Make my mouth like a sharp sword, and that polished shaft in his quiver to be used. Oh my, might that be our prayer. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, again, so many of these, so very familiar to us. It says, "And they," speaking of those saints in glory, "they overcame him," the wicked one, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." Again, as we've already said, there's nothing powerful about our words. Amen. My words, your words. But when we incorporate God's word into our witness, our testimony, it becomes a mighty weapon. A mighty weapon that God will use. Not might use. What did he say? We read earlier, "My word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish that for which I sent it." Well, Back to where we started. What do you know? What do you know? Hopefully we can go home tonight saying, well, I know a little bit more about the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. I'm so thankful that we can look into this book for its truths. Amen. Two thoughts come to mind and we'll be done. What an amazing privilege. To me, it's an absolutely amazing privilege to have the Word of God available to us at our fingertips. Whether we carry it around in a leather-bound book like this, and in our day, I got a new phone, and so I'm trying to get all my apps back on that phone, and then I was remembering as I have my Bible apps here on my iPad, and I said, oh, I got to get my Bible apps on my phone too. And I think I loaded 9 different Bible apps onto my phone. Isn't it amazing? The Word of God is at our fingertips. What an amazing privilege that is. But then secondly, what an awesome responsibility and privilege to avail ourselves of it. I grew up in a home. Good folks. Moral folks. There was a Bible in our house. Sat on the shelf. Sat there. My mother dusted it once in a while. It never got opened. All that truth, all that power, just sitting there on the shelf. My family was privileged to have a Bible in the household, but they didn't avail themselves of it until after their second son got saved and started bombarding them with the Word of God, and they got saved. And suddenly that book got off the shelf. Amen. It's awesome to be able to avail ourselves of its power. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, once again, the words that come to my heart are thank you. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you once again, Lord, for the Bible. Lord, in these days, it's just I can't get away from the subject. And I pray that you'd bless our hearts and enlarge our hearts to be able to receive these things. To receive them not just to our minds, but to our hearts. And then into our lives. Lord, again, as we were reminded earlier, this book contains blessing for life. Eternally, as we responded to the gospel, and presently, as we apply its truth to our lives. Lord, please. Lord, I'm asking you, bless this dear church family. Keep them, protect them. Lord, I pray. Oh God, I pray from the youngest to the oldest. Might we take up, might we receive the truth of the Word of God. Might we, Father, remember, as we've been reminded this evening, of the great power of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother John.
Page 472.
Amen. Might the Lord Like the Lord settle these things into our hearts. Again, that they not be just words, but truth and principle for our very lives.
See, wonderful words of life.
Lord bless you, Brother John.
For the month, the longer I serve in. The Lord is good. The Lord is good.